The words of the epistle are, "Brethren, remember your prelates, which have spoken the word of God to you, the end of whose conversation beholding, imitate their faith." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Children, today is the feast of Saint Nicholas, and also the 100th anniversary of independence of Finland. Today is also First Wednesday, dedicated to Saint Joseph, patron of the whole Catholic Church and patron of all priests, he who held Jesus himself in his arms. We especially pray today to Saint Joseph for one person's return to the saving sacraments of the Church. So keep this person in your intention when we, after Mass, say a little prayer in honor of Saint Joseph. Saint Paul, in today's epistle to the Hebrews, tells his listeners to have a great respect to the prelates, namely the holy fathers, doctors, and glorious bishops who have gone before us in the Catholic Church, not doubting that they were their lawful pastors and had taught them the truth. Saint Paul seems to mean especially the two apostles named Saint James, who perhaps had already suffered martyrdom for the gospel. This passage also proves against the Protestants that the real Church of God must keep the memory of the departed saints by solemn holy days and other means of honor. We have in the Catholic Church so many fathers, priests, and bishops who have dedicated their lives in preaching the truth. Bishop Dolan told you yesterday about Saint Sabas, who was clemency himself, but when it came to the question of attacking false teaching, namely heresy, which leads people to hell, he was fierce as a lion. And today is the feast of Saint Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra. Saint Nicholas is a great Advent saint because he was such a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He was also a great opponent of Arianism, the heresy which claimed Jesus was not God. Writing 5 centuries after his death, one biographer said, "Thanks to the teaching of Saint Nicholas, the metropolis of Myra was untouched by the filth of the Arian heresy, which it firmly rejected as a death-dealing poison." Children, Saint Nicholas became so popular because he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. His life clearly showed the way that each one of us is called to show God's love to others, especially those in need. And celebrating Saint Nicholas on his day in Advent brings a bit of fun and festivity into our homes, church, and school. His small treats and surprises, they help keep the spirit of good Saint Nicholas, especially because he helps us remember that Christmas is a feast of love, hope, kindness, and generosity. As the epistle says, every country has its own teachers whose memory we are to keep alive. And since it's Finland's Independence Day, I want to tell you a little about a Finnish prelate named Adolf Karling. He was the second Finnish priest ordained after the Reformation, ordained on the feast of Saint Bartholomew in the year 1911 in the Church of Our Lady of Assumption in Saint Petersburg, Russia. His ordaining bishop was Jan Cieplak, the auxiliary bishop of the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Mohilev. Father Karling, he worked in Finland, first under the Russian Mohilev Archdiocese, and then when Finland received her independence in the Apostolic Vicariate of Finland under the Bishop of Helsinki. But Father Carling was not really happy with his life. First, there was a disappointment that even though he was first promised the nomination as the first bishop of the vicariate, the plans changed and a Dutchman, a foreigner, was appointed instead. Father Carling got, as a kind of consolation prize, the rank of the Pope's domestic prelate with the title of Monsignor, but he was kept away from the capital, his home, and he was assigned to serve in smaller parishes, in towns, and in countryside. Numerous times he asked permission, possibility, and a chance to preach, say Mass, and hear confessions in Helsinki, where the cathedral, his home, and his friends were. But the bishop always denied the request. Because of this, Monsignor Carling was embittered. He complained how the bishop kept him in a Babylonian captivity, how his services were not needed, how he, as a senior cleric, had to see the younger and less experienced priests to occupy the highest offices in the vicariate, and many more complaints how life and especially the bishop was mistreating him. But then everything changed. The Second World War started, and the old enemy Russia, now under the name of Soviet Union, attacked. Large parts of the eastern Finland, including the two parishes Monsignor Carling had served, were annexed to the Communist Empire. The village where he lived was evacuated quickly, and the inhabitants were told that they had to set fire their own homes so that the enemy could not use them. And among all the other houses, the home and the chapel of Monsignor Carling, they vanished in a blazing fire. He had to see how all his material possessions were reduced to ashes. Nothing remained from the chapel where he had faithfully said masses in numerous times, and his whole library of books burned together with his home. It's hard to even imagine what a priest might feel facing all this. There was no other choice than to humble himself, take a pen and paper, and write a letter to the bishop, the one who he had always said kept him in exile and did not appreciate his superiority, saying, "Your Excellency, I have lost everything. Everything is gone. Can I come to live with you?" And instantly receiving it, the bishop sent the fastest telegram possible, writing, "Your letter has arrived, and I welcome you. A priest has always a place in my home." So Carling arrived to Helsinki and met his friends and family after the years of absence, and most likely now noticed how differently things had turned out than he imagined they would. He was now a priest in his home city, as he had always wanted, but he returned there as an exile, a parishless priest whose church had burned and whose congregation had dispersed around the country or died. And he must have asked himself, "Numerous times I did ask God that I could return home as a priest, and isn't that exactly what I have received?" He remained in Helsinki for the rest of his life, much poorer and still doing lesser jobs, saying masses, hearing confessions, and occasionally preaching, but I'm sure also as a much more humble prelate than what he used to be. Children, this story should show you that it is often very hard to be a follower of Jesus. So many times we wish something to ourselves, something we really want or need, or rather think we need. We tend to ask God to give that to us and are disappointed if we don't get what we want. But Jesus went through all that before so that we don't need to. Jesus asked his friends before his passion to watch and pray with him, and finding them sleeping, disappointedly said, "Even so, could you not watch 1 hour with me?" And keep in mind that Jesus was God, but he was also a man who felt sorrow, anguish, and even fear. Before his passion, he was so much afraid of the coming tortures and abandonment that he even prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee, transfer this chalice from me." But immediately he added the words we should always add to our prayers, "But not that which I will, but that which thou." And his own guardian angel came and comforted him, and bravely he entered into his passion and death, walking from the Garden of Olives into his way of the cross, all the way to heaven, and taking us with him. So, children, it is, of course, perfectly allowed for us to ask things from God, but we should be very careful what we ask for, because God might actually give that to us. Imagine if God would have saved Jesus from the horrible death of the cross as he first prayed, what would have become of us? We would be doomed, punished forever because of our sins. The best way to pray is to pray like Jesus did, asking our Heavenly Father to give good things to us, but always adding, "But not that which I will, but that which thou." After all, we are followers of Jesus, and we must walk in the footsteps of him and the saints who came after him. So we should really mean what we pray in the Our Father when we say, "Thy will be done." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.